This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله. All praise is due to Allah. We praise Him and seek His assistance. We seek refuge with Allah from the evil within ourselves and from the evil of our deeds. Whomsoever Allah guides, none can misguide him. Yet whomever He allows to go astray, none can guide him. And I bear witness that there is no God worthy of worship except Allah alone. He has no partner, and I bear witness that Muhammad is His servant and His messenger. يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا اتَّقُوا اللَّهَ حَقَّ تُقَاتِهِ وَلَا تَمُوتُنَّ إِلَّا وَأَنْتُمْ مُسْلِمُونَ. O you who believe, fear Allah as He should be feared, and do not die except in the state of Islam. يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا اتَّقُوا اللَّهَ وَقُولُوا قَوْلًا سَدِيدًا يُصْلِحْ لَكُمْ أَعْمَالَكُمْ وَيَغْفِرْ لَكُمْ ذُنُوبَكُمْ وَمَنْ يُطْعِ اللَّهَ وَرَسُولَهُ فَقَدْ فَازَ فَوْزًا عَظِيمًا. O you who believe, fear Allah and speak the truth. He will direct you to do righteous good deeds and will forgive your sins. And whomsoever obeys Allah and His Messenger, he has indeed achieved a great achievement. أما بعد فإن أصدق الحديث كتاب الله وأحسن الهدي هدي محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم وشر الأمور محدثاتها وكل محدثة بدعة وكل بدعة ضلالة وكل ضلالة في النار. Brothers and sisters in Islam, it's been for a number of years now, whenever we turn on the news, we find some kind of calamity happening in one Muslim country or another. Whether it be political turmoil or if it's some kind of economic problem, but we've become accustomed to the fact that there's always some kind of problem in one of the Muslim lands. And we're amazed as we watch the events unfold and we see things like Muslims killing other Muslims, or a Muslim leader would call upon members of the army to fire upon innocent civilians, men, women, and children. And we're amazed because how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made the sanctity of Muslim life something so sacred and something so important, that An-Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, in the greatest gathering in the history of earth, told us about how sacred the Muslim life is. And he said, it is like the sanctity of this day of yours. كَحُرْمَةِ يَوْمِكُمْ هَذَا فِي بَلَدِكُمْ هَذَا فِي شَهْرِكُمْ هَذَا. Is like the sanctity of this day of yours, in this place of yours, this land of yours, and in this month of yours. And likewise in the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَمَنْ يَقْتُلْ مُؤْمِنًا مُتَعَمِّدًا. And whoever kills a believer on purpose, not by accident, not self-defense, but on purpose, فَجَزَاؤُهُ جَهَنَّمُ خَالِدًا فِيهَا. His recompense will be the hellfire to abide in it forever. وَغَضِبَ اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ. And Allah will be angered with him. وَلَعَنَهُ. And on top of that, Allah will curse him. And the la'na, the curse of Allah Azza wa Jal, means that you'll be sent away from the mercy of Allah Azza wa Jal in this world and in the next. Meaning, you will not receive the mercy of Allah Azza wa Jal in this world nor in the next world either. وَلَعَنَهُ وَأَعَدَّ لَهُ عَذَابًا عَظِيمًا. And He has prepared a most severe torment for him. And yet we see this being broken every other day. And when we're watching the events unfold, we think to ourselves and we estimate that all these problems are caused because the Muslims have the worst leaders and the worst governments. But what we want to examine, is it possible that always in Muslim lands, the worst of humanity rise up to become the leaders? Is that a possibility? Because leaders, they don't come from another planet or from another place. They come from within the population. So is it that the worst of the population always finds a way to become in charge? Or is it that everyone else is just like them? They just haven't been given the same opportunity. And that's what we want to explore in this khutbah. Because the idea is that every single one of us, we would like to believe that if tomorrow Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala put us in charge of a nation, that we would run it like Abu Bakr. And we would run it like Umar radiallahu anhumah. And none of us would like to believe that we would run it like Qaddafi or Mubarak or fill in the name with any other blank, the blank with any name here. None of us would like to believe that we would call upon injustice and have people murdered and killed, and that we would steal and rob. So are we then as a miniature version of these same people that we critique and blame for all the problems? Or are we a miniature version of Abu Bakr and Umar? Because right now, every single one of us, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has put us in charge of one group or another. Whether you own a business and you're in charge of some employees, or you're a manager at a company and there's some people that you supervise, or you take care of your younger siblings, or you take care of parents, or you take care of a family and you have some children. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has put every single one of us in charge, whether it be a big group or a very small group. The question is, in these small groups where we're in charge right now, do we behave like a mini Abu Bakr? Do we behave like a mini Umar? Or do we behave like a miniature version of these same leaders that we hate and we critique so much in the news? Because the idea, brothers and sisters, is that if you dislike a quality in someone, then you should make sure that that quality is not in you. If you dislike a quality in someone, make sure the quality is not in you. So we'll take some examples. The first example from the life of Umar ibn Abdul Aziz radiallahu anhu. Even though he was about 13th in order of the Khulafa, but historians and scholars consider him the fifth of the rightly guided Khulafa. And Umar ibn Abdul Aziz used to have two oil lamps in his home. One oil lamp, the oil was paid for by the Muslim treasury. And as long as he was doing work at night for the Muslims or for the government, then he would use the lamp from that oil. And whenever he needed to do something for his own self at night, whether change of clothing or something personal, he would extinguish that flame and then light the other one where the oil was paid for from his own pocket. And you might think he can just estimate how much oil he used and it would be less than a quarter of a teaspoon, but this is how detailed and how intricate he was, radiallahu anhu. In another example, Umar ibn Abdul Aziz, he woke up one morning and it was a cold morning and he needed to bathe and the water was cold. So he told his servant to heat the bath water. And the servant comes a while later and the bath water is hot. So he asked him, "Where did you heat this water?" And the servant said, "I walked into the kitchen of the treasury of the Muslims." So every morning they would cook for the poor, the widows, the orphans, and the people would eat and then they would leave the fire burning. The wood would continue burning. He said, "I walked in and I found that they had finished cooking. So I put your pot on top of it and that's where I heated your water." So Umar ibn Abdul Aziz was shocked. He said, "You use the fire of the Muslims to heat up my personal bath water?" And the servant explained to him, "Ya Amir al-Mu'mineen, they had already finished cooking and the fire was just going to burn into the air. It was just going to be wasted. So instead of letting it go to waste, I put your pot on top of it and that's where I heated your water." And Umar ibn Abdul Aziz refused to use that water. So now we ask ourselves, right now, in the positions of power or the positions where we're entrusted, do we behave like Umar ibn Abdul Aziz? With our employers, do we behave like Umar ibn Abdul Aziz? How many times people will come 10 minutes late over here, 12 minutes over there, 15 minutes late from lunch or coming into work, and then they just round it off. And so then these minutes keep adding up until they become hours. And over the years, they become days that we're otherwise not entitled to be paid for. So right now, do we behave like Umar ibn Abdul Aziz with our employer? Or are we taking advantage of long-distance phone calls? Or are we taking advantage of the laser printer and the color copier at work? How many people, and the agreement with your employer, is that they pay you for your time. But how many people, while they're sitting at their desk, they're watching some kind of sports event or sports game and they've minimized it on their desktop, hiding it from everyone else? Or they're even watching and listening to some Islamic lecture as if that makes it okay to deceive the employer. So right now, in the positions that we're in right now, do we behave like Umar ibn Abdul Aziz? Do we behave like Abu Bakr and Umar ibn al-Khattab? Or do we behave exactly like the thieving criminals that we critique and we dislike so much every day in the news? And it's for you to answer that question for yourself. Then we take an example from the life of Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu anhu. And Umar ibn al-Khattab one day walked by an area known as al-Hima, and that is where they allowed the animals to graze. And he found a group of camels that were particularly larger and fatter than all the other camels. So he asked, "To whom do these camels belong?" And they said, "They belong to your son, Abdullah ibn Umar." So he called his son Abdullah and he said, "What is the story behind these camels?" And his son told him, "These are camels that I bought a while ago. And I let them graze here so that when they get bigger and fatter, I would sell them at a profit." Umar ibn al-Khattab tells his son, "Sell the camels And whatever capital you invested, take back your capital. And whatever profit you get, you put it back into the treasury of the Muslims, into Bayt al-Mal. So his son asked why, and Umar radiallahu anhu explained. He explained to him that your camels, they got fatter and they look better than all the rest because they got extra attention by virtue of you being the son of Amir al-Mu'mineen. So the people will say, Ir'u ibil ibn Amir al-Mu'mineen. Let the camels of the son of Amir al-Mu'mineen graze first. Let them graze longer. They'll give them more access to water. They'll give them first access to water. And so on and so forth. And that's why your camels look better than the rest. So you take back whatever capital you invested, and whatever profit you get, you put it into the treasury of the Muslims. Even though it wouldn't have been haram for him, but this is how fair and just Umar radiallahu anhu was, and especially with his family members. In another incident, during the reign of Umar radiallahu anhu, a man comes from a distant part of the Muslim Ummah, and he has with him a large container of musk oil. And he tells Umar, this is a gift that I brought for the believing men and women. So now Umar radiallahu anhu needs someone to empty this container into smaller vessels so they can distribute them to the people. And his wife volunteered and Umar refused. And when she asked why, he said, because you're going to go with your finger, hakadha, and then you're going to go, hakadha. He explained to her that it's inevitable, as you're emptying out the containers into these small vessels, that it's inevitable some of it is going to come onto your hand, onto your finger. And when a good odor comes onto your hand, you don't wash it off, you rub it onto your body or onto your clothes. And the man didn't say this is a gift for the believing men and women and for the wife of the Amir al-Mu'mineen. Umar radiallahu anhu did not want her to get the slightest amount of this oil. And this is how fair and just he was with his own family. So now we ask ourselves, how are we with our own families? How many people constantly yell at their wives at home and threaten their wives? And threaten them with divorce and threaten them with all kinds of things. And even worse than all that, something that is happening in the Muslim communities but is going unchallenged, how many people actually strike their wives and hit and beat their wives constantly? And this is something that is happening. But this is something that was looked down upon by the worst of people and the worst of this ummah. Abu Jahl and the Prophet ﷺ named this man the Fir'aun of this ummah. The Fir'aun of this ummah, when he struck Asma, the daughter of Abu Bakr, he was ashamed. And he told the man next to him, لا تخبر أحدا أني لطمتها. Do not tell anyone that I hit her. He was so ashamed. The worst of this ummah was so ashamed that he hit a woman. And now so many people constantly attacking and beating their wives, and they're still coming to the masjid and still acting religious. And the Prophet ﷺ made the treatment of the wife in particular the measure of a person who is good or not. The treatment of the wife. The Prophet ﷺ said, خَيْرُكُمْ خَيْرُكُمْ لِأَهْلِهِ وَأَنَا خَيْرُكُمْ لِأَهْلِهِ. And Nabi ﷺ said, the best of you are the best of you to their families, meaning their wives, and I'm the best of you to their wives. And the scholars explain, why is that the measure then? The person who's nicest and best mannered with his wife at home and not with the community. Because the scholar said that a person might show that in public, in the community, in the masjid, smiling and showing taqwa outwardly, but at home, he's a monster when it comes to his family. But they said that if you're gentle with your family, most likely you're gentle everywhere else. So that means even in our religion, the measure of a good man or not is how they treat their wives at home. This was the litmus test that the Prophet ﷺ gave us, and this is what's happening in our ummah right now. And the Fir'aun of the ummah didn't want people to know that he struck a woman. So how many people now are fair with their siblings, fair with their children, and fair with people in their own home? So if we're not, then what makes us believe that if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala puts us in charge of a nation tomorrow, we would run it like Abu Bakr and run it like Umar? The last example we'll take will be from the life of Imam Ibn Taymiyyah, Shaykh al-Islam Ibn Taymiyyah, rahimahullah. One of his students said, I wish I could treat my best friends the way the Imam treated his worst enemies. I wish I could treat my best friends the way the Imam treated his worst enemies. He said, one day, one of the worst enemies, the biggest enemies of the Imam died. So I came to his house, pleased and happy, to give him the good news. And I entered upon him and I said, good news, your enemy so-and-so died today. He said, the Imam became very upset and he reprimanded me. How can you be pleased? How can you be happy that someone across town has died? And across town there are people, this is the worst day in their life. Their children, they are brokenhearted today because their dear sweet father passed away. And this is one of the worst days in their life. His wife is heartbroken. If his parents outlived him, they are heartbroken today because they lost their child. His siblings lost their brother. His best friends are heartbroken. His neighbors are saddened. So many people are saddened across town. And we're supposed to be happy here because we had some disagreement in the religion. He said, then the imam got dressed immediately. And he left immediately to the house of the deceased. And he spoke to them ever so kindly and spoke to them ever so gently. And he tells them, I am to you his replacement. Whatever you need, I will do it for you before anyone else. And if you need money, I'll give it to you before anyone else. And that's why the student said, I wish I could treat my best friends the way the imam treated his worst enemies. And today you find people hating each other. Sometimes in the same community, in the same masjid, people hating each other, two groups, and all they do is hate one another. And the worst part is when they think you're hating another believing man or woman for the sake of Allah Azza wa Jal. That is the worst thing. Because if you hate someone because they have a better car or a better house, one day you'll be ashamed of yourself and you repent for that. But when you think hating your believing brother or your believing sister is ibadah and you're worshipping Allah Azza wa Jal through this hatred, what will make you give it up? And this has never been the description of the companions amongst one another in the Quran, nor has it been the description of how the believers treat one another in the hadith. And so it's for us then to look at ourselves and see, do we behave like a miniature version of those rulers that we dislike and blame for everything wrong in the Muslim Ummah? Or are we closer to the example that we wish we would be like, those of Abu Bakr and Umar and others? أقول قولي هذا وأستغفر الله العظيم لي ولكم من جميع الذنوب فاستغفروه فيا فوز المستغفرين. Ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for His forgiveness. Surely those who ask for His forgiveness shall prosper. الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على رسوله الأمين وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين أما بعد. We began in the first khutbah by mentioning how we constantly see calamities, and for a number of years we've been seeing problems and calamities happening in Muslim lands. And what that has done is that it has led some people to become despondent. They lost hope in the victory coming from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the promise of Allah azza wa jal that this ummah will be in charge. This ummah will be superior to all other ummah, and his religion will be superior to all other religions. And losing hope like this is not ever from the attributes of the believer. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in Surah Al-Hijr, upon the tongue of Ibrahim alayhi salam, tells us who are the kinds of people who lose hope in Allah azza wa jal. And in Surah Al-Hijr, Allah azza wa jal says, قَالَ وَمَنْ يَقْنَطُ مِنْ رَحْمَةِ رَبِّهِ إِلَّا الضَّالُّونَ. And who loses hope in the mercy of their Lord except those who are astray. So this verse is telling us only those who are misguided, those who are astray, lose hope in the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is not for the believing men and women to lose hope in the mercy or in the promise of Allah azza wa jal. If we read the Quran, we find that 20% of the Quran deals with stories of the prophets. And no doubt every time you read the story of one of the prophets, you see this theme reoccurring. You see difficulty from Allah Azza wa Jal and then victory coming. You see some kind of pressure, some kind of rough time, and then you see victory and ease coming from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So it can't be that someone in this ummah who reads the Quran and loses sight of this pattern of difficulty and then ease and victory from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It can't be someone from this ummah, and we're the ummah that's commanded to recite Surah Al-Kahf every single week. And in Surah Al-Kahf is a very clear theme of being tested and then ease and victory coming from Allah Azza wa Jal. The people of the cave tested in their religion, people tested in their wealth, people tested in their knowledge, people tested in their power. All of this in Surah Al-Kahf, which we recite every single weekend or week. So it can't be that someone from this ummah will lose hope. Someone who reads the Quran and sees how Musa alayhi salam and Banu Israel trekking across the desert, followed by an entire army, and they reach what looks like a physical dead end. They get to the Red Sea and they can't go and progress beyond that. So the followers of Musa alayhi salam said, "Inna lamudrakun, we're going to be overtaken, we're going to be captured." But Musa alayhi salam, never losing hope in Allah Azza wa Jal, and he said, "Kalla, inna ma'ya Rabbi sayahdeen." No, my Lord is with me and He's going to guide me. He's going to find me a way out of this. Never losing hope in Allah Azza wa Jal. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when we look at his seerah, you also never lose hope in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And you see that even when it looks like a very low point, and Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam is given glad tidings of a high point to come in the distant future. And Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam with Abu Bakr as-Siddiq, and they're fleeing from Mecca to Medina. And a man in full armor comes after them, and that is Suraq ibn Malik. And he wants to capture them for the bounty placed on their heads. But when he gets near, he falls a number of times, and then he realizes that this is not a normal man. In the end, the Prophet ﷺ speaks to him. And this looks like a low point, two men, and they're literally fleeing for their life. But the Prophet ﷺ gives him glad tidings of something magnificent that will help that will happen to him, not in the near, but in the distant future. And he tells him, كَيْفَ أَنْتَ يَا سُرَاقَ وَفِي يَدَيْكَ سُوَارَيْ كِسْرَى. How will you feel, Ya Suraqa, when you'll be wearing the two bracelets of Kisra on your wrists? And the Prophet ﷺ lived and passed on. And then Abu Bakr ruled for 2 years and passed on. And then during the reign of Umar ibn al-Khattab, they enter the palace of Kisra. And they take his personal treasures and jewelry. And they send it back to Medina. And Umar radiallahu anhu opens it and he finds the two bracelets of Kisra. And he called Suraqa ibn Malik. And he put the two bracelets on his wrists. And he says, "Now I want you to walk with your hands held high amongst the believers and tell them what the Prophet ﷺ said to you on the day of his hijrah." And Suraq ibn Malik was walking amongst the people with his hands raised high. And he said, "The Prophet ﷺ said to me on the day of his hijrah, 'Kayfa anta ya Suraqa?' How will you feel, ya Suraqa, when on your two wrists will be the bracelets of Kisra?" The promise of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will come. And the believers never lose hope in that. And we don't wait for the Mahdi to come and fix our situation. We don't wait for anything like that. And it's happened before historically, where when the Mongols invaded Baghdad, people sat and waited for the Mahdi to come. For sure he will come and fix the situation. But never are we supposed to wait for anyone to come and do the work for us. And if we contemplate the life of the Mahdi himself, the Mahdi knows that no one can kill the Dajjal, the Antichrist, except for Isa ibn Maryam, and yet he gets together a powerful army and he fights against him for a full day. So we learn from the Mahdi, he didn't wait for Isa ibn Maryam to do his work, so we don't sit and wait for the Mahdi to do our work. People tell you things that take away from your morale, and they tell you things like, Al-Mahdi will come and free Palestine. Al-Mahdi will free Bayt al-Aqsa, Bayt al-Masjid al-Aqsa. And all this is incorrect, the scholars say, because the hadith mentioned that casually Al-Mahdi will pray 2 rak'at in Bayt al-Maqdis. So the scholar said it's proof that it comes under the control of the Muslims before the advent of the Mahdi. Which means if you tell me only the Mahdi can do it, that means whatever I do now is absolutely useless. If I write letters, it's useless. I go out for demonstrations, it's useless. If I boycott products, it's useless because I have to sit and wait for the Mahdi. But when you understand that no, it will be freed before he even shows up, that we have to do some kind of work. And that gives me more hope, because maybe I'll be part of something that will be part of the catalyst of what frees Al-Aqsa in the future. Or my children or grandchildren can be part of that. And that brings you more hope. But nothing in this religion was designed to take hope away from us. And the believers never lose hope in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We ask Allah azza wa jal to make us of those who recognize the truth as clear truth and follow the best of it. And to make us of those who recognize falsehood as clear falsehood and abstain from it. فاللهم أرنا الحق حقا وارزقنا اتباعه وأرنا الباطل باطلا وارزقنا اجتنابه فاللهم لا تجعل الدنيا أكبر همنا ولا مبلغ علمنا ولا إلى النار مصيرنا. We ask Allah Azza wa Jal to grant victory to Islam and to the Muslims. We ask Allah Azza wa Jal to grant freedom to all the Muslims who are being held and dealt with unjustly around the world. And we ask Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala to grant victory to His righteous servants in Palestine and in Syria and in Iraq, and in Afghanistan, and in Burma, and in Bangladesh, and in Kashmir, and in all parts of the world, Ya Rabbil Alameen. فَاللَّهُمَّ أَبْرِمْ لَهَذِهِ الْأُمَّةِ أَمْرَ رُشْدٍ يُعَزُّ فِيهِ أَهْلُ طَاعَتِكَ وَيُهْدَى فِيهِ أَهْلُ مَعْصِيَتِكَ وَيُؤْمَرْ فِيهِ بِالْمَعْرُوفِ وينهى فيه عن المنكر يا سميع الدعاء وصلى اللهم وبارك على مبعوث رحمة للعالمين وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين وقوموا إلى صلاتكم رحمكم الله.